Let us then return to that portion in the Old Testament that we read, Psalm 119. And if we're looking at that section 65 to 71, the ninth section called Teth, we have been looking at the Psalms and we have reached this portion in our travels. And the text I want to choose is verse 68, where it says, "Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes." And seeking the Lord's blessing, we want to look at the section centered around the text that we've chosen, "Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes." And the title I want to give tonight for our meditation is "The Lord is Good." The Lord is good. And really, this portion, the ninth section, Teth, is a portion of the psalm that's flavored and full with goodness. And if we were to sum it up, this section in a line, it would be that God is good all the time. God is good all the time. The emphasis in this psalm is on what is good in the life of the believer. The Hebrew word tob is used six times in these eight verses and can be translated good, pleasant, beneficial, precious, delightful, and right. And God does what is good because God is good and because what he does is according to his word. And his word is good. Psalm 119 at verse 39 says, "Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good." And the word judgments there means his word. It's like the judgment of a judge. When a judge gives his judgment, he is given his word. And therefore, that verse, Psalm 119, verse 39, would tell us, "Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good, thy word is good." Neither God's character nor his word will ever change. So God is good all the time. God is good all the time. And this is a comfort, it is a consolation, and it is something for the believer to hold on to regardless of the situation and the trials and the difficulties that he may be going through. And in this section, God's dealings are good, verse 65. God's holy judgment is good, verse 66. Affliction is good, verse 67. God is good, verse 68. And in verse 72, the law is not only good, but better than the best of treasure, better than anything that this world can give us. And this is all because God in himself is good and cannot be anything else but good. Well, as we look at this section here, I want to divide it into three. And the first thing that I want to look at is from verses 65 to 66. And I've given the title for this, "God Does What Is Good." And we will focus here on verses 65, 66. God does what is good. You might remember if you think about the New Testament and you think about that time when the rich young ruler came running towards the Lord Jesus Christ. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" That's what he said to Christ as he came running to him. And we are told, even in one gospel, he went on his knees and bowed before him. He made a public display of himself. He was so keen to have an audience with Christ, and he was so keen to hear the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his question was, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Well, before Jesus answered the question, Jesus said to him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Now, this is a difficult question, a difficult answer that Jesus gave, or we should more accurately say, a difficult response that Jesus gave to this man's question initially. Because when he asked the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus asked him a question. Why are you calling me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Now, of course, Jesus was good. Jesus is good. Jesus is God. So why did he say, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Well, we believe the interpretation is that this rich young ruler came to Jesus and he did not recognize that he was God in the flesh. And when he called him good master, he was in some sense falsely exalting him. He was calling him good master, but he did not actually believe that he was God in the flesh, and therefore he should not have called him good master, because as Jesus says, there is none good but one, that is God. And you don't recognize me as God, therefore you should not call me good master. Now, why do I raise this with you at the beginning? Well, I raise this with you at the beginning because this is a fundamental truth, that God alone is good. God's very essence is good. It is in God's nature to be good. God is good at all times, regardless of what he does, no matter what he says, no matter what judgments might come upon you as an individual, or as a church, or as the nation, or the nations. Anything that God does and everything that God does must be good, because God alone himself can only do good. He cannot do anything else. And in this section he begins, thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Here he is reflecting, looking at his life. And of course, we believe the psalmist was David here, and he had a very interesting and varied life. He had lots of problems. He had lots of difficulties. He had lots of trials and lots of temptations. He had lived a life, and he had known the Lord dealing with him in various ways throughout all of his believing experience. And he was surely an experienced believer. And he was able to reflect, thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord. Whatever had happened to David, God had dealt well with him. And we know, as we've been looking at David in the Psalms and David in 1st and 2nd Samuel, we know that he had his difficulties. We know he had his faults. We know he had his terrible sins on occasions. But on reflection, as he contemplates God and as he contemplates his life, thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord. And of course, when he said this, he is admitting and realizing that God has not treated them the way that his sins so richly deserved. And this surely is the true experience of the Christian. As we look at our lives and as we would grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ more and more, and as we come to a realization of what we are by nature, we recognize and admit and acknowledge, thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord. And of course, as he goes on to say, according unto thy word. God will always deal with us according to thy word, to his own word. The phrase according to is used frequently in Psalm 119 to relate a request or a fact to the word of God. And it is telling us that God acts according to the precepts, promises, and principles revealed in his word. And this should encourage us, because God will not act contrary to his word. And his word is to be our guide, and his word is to be our rule book. His word is to be our pattern, and particularly in prayer, we should pray and act according to the word of God. And therefore, to ask God for something that is not according to his will and his word is to ask ignorantly and selfishly, as we find in James chapter 4, verse 3. You ask amiss. And if he gives the request to us, we will be sorry and wish we had not prayed at all. And indeed, this did actually happen to Israel when they asked God for flesh to eat during their wilderness wanderings. And Psalm 106 and Numbers chapter 11 recite that incident for us. They asked for meat and they got it, and it sent leanness upon their soul. Therefore, we should pray the prayer of verse 66. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. God is good. God had treated him well, according to his word. And the more that he knew his word, and the more that he was frequenting his word, he would be able to ask God for things that were apt and appropriate. And therefore, he would continue to know that God was indeed good to him. God is the ultimate good. Secondly, from verses 67 to 71, a large part of the ninth section that we read. Secondly, we would notice God overrules evil and from it brings good. Remember the title, the Lord is good, and God overrules evil and from it brings good. Verse 67 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. We're inclined to believe here that the psalmist had disobeyed the word and gone astray. His sin was probably not a flagrant act of rebellion, but maybe of ignorance. And God in his love sent affliction to discipline him. As he does, the Lord chastens those whom he loves. And that's what he did, we believe, on this occasion. And at the time, this discipline was not pleasant, as it never is. Discipline is contrary to flesh and blood. It's something that we would recoil from naturally. But it brought God's servant back to the place of obedience. So it was worth it. In verse 71, it says, for instance, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. And verse 75 expresses the same sentiments. Someone has said, and I quote here, prosperity is an unhappy occasion of much iniquity. It makes people conceited of themselves, indulgent of the flesh, forgetful of God, in love with the world, and deaf to the reproofs of the word. If we're honest, we would like our Christian lives to be easy lives. We would like everything to fall into our lap. We would not like to struggle for anything. We want an easy life. We don't want any difficulties. We want to be prosperous. We want to get on. We want to have all the things that the world can give us. But as that quote says, prosperity is the unhappy occasion of much iniquity. You notice, friends, when prosperity rises within ourselves, our families, our neighbourhood, our nation, what happens? Inevitably, there's a turning away from God. There's not the same conscious need or perceived need of God. We can survive ourselves. We are self-made men. We can supply all our needs ourselves. And prosperity has that kind of effect upon us. It, in some sense, makes us turn away from God. And instead of being dependent upon God, we become somewhat self-sufficient. It makes us proud. It makes us conceited. We tend to pamper the flesh. We are forgetful of God. When we're not prosperous, we tend to call upon God much more. We look to him to provide our daily bread, and we ask for it daily, as it would tell us in Luke. But when prosperity comes, we're not so keen to be found seeking for our daily bread daily. Maybe this is what happened to the psalmist. And maybe he had to receive some discipline. Some affliction had to come upon him to awaken him, to turn him away, and to draw him back to the living God. Well, verse 68 says, "Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes." This is our text. David had been rebuked. He had been chastised. He had been disciplined. He was able to say, "Thou art good." Oh, it was good for me to receive the rod. It was good for me to be afflicted. God did good to him. His soul benefited. He grew in sanctification, something that prosperity does not help in any sense. It makes us self-sufficient. But after his affliction, "Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes." Teach me. Oh, that I might learn more and more. And very often, friends, if you know anything about this, you will know that when afflictions and adversity comes upon us, then we learn. Then we learn like we've never learned before. Then we learn like we do not learn from hearing a sermon, or from reading the Bible, or from reading a good book. Sometimes we have to learn these things by bitter experience. Luther said this, quote, "I never knew the meaning of God's word until I came into affliction." Luther, of course, was the great reformer. God had worked wonderfully through him. And today we are living in the light of what he had done many, many years ago. But he said, "I never knew the meaning of God's word until I came into affliction." He learned things in affliction that he couldn't learn in a seminary, that he couldn't learn by reading a book, that he couldn't learn by preaching or listening to a sermon. No, he had to learn by bitter affliction. And this is the experience of many of God's saints. Affliction in of itself is not pleasant, but when you come out, you can see the wisdom of God. You can see the hand of God. And you can see that you have learnt, that your soul has benefited. Mr. Spurgeon said that the promises of God shine in the brightest in the furnace of affliction. Very often in affliction, we might feel alone. Very often we feel as if God has abandoned us. Why am I suffering this way? It shouldn't be this way for a child of God. Didn't Jesus say, never will I leave thee nor forsake thee? Yes, he did say that. And very often these promises, the promises that are contained in the Word of God, become more real and precious, and we might say personal, in the furnace of affliction. This is the way of the saints of God. This is what happens. God is doing something. And because God is good, all he's doing is good. And he will use afflictions to do good to his people. However, there are times when we are obedient and we still experience suffering. But God uses that suffering to mature us and teach us his word. The psalmist goes on in verse 69 there, the proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. We wonder, what is he talking about here? Well, he's talking about the proud who have been plotting against him. And in verse 70, he describes their heart is as fat as grease. Accordingly, fatness of heart is used to express the insensibility, stupidity, or sensuality of those feelings or affections of which the heart is considered the seat. Heart is as fat as grease. Psychologists say the fat of the human body is absolutely insensible, the lean membranous part being those only which are sensitive. What are they teaching us? They are teaching us that fat in of itself is insensitive. And therefore, when it says their heart is as fat as grease, it is telling us that their hearts are insensitive. They are not sensitive to the things of God. They are impervious to it. They cannot feel it. They have lost sense as regards spiritual things are concerned. Someone said, grossness and insensibility are as bad signs as can be found in any man. Here was the wicked. Their heart is as fat as grease. They have become totally insensitive, and they are making things difficult for David. And we know that's a terrible position to be in, when our hearts are insensitive. Very often, the believer might know something about this. He might know something about this. He laments that his heart is cold, or he is lukewarm. But this is not what the psalmist is talking about here. These people are totally insensitive. The believer is sensitive. He's not totally insensitive. His lament is that he's not more sensitive. He recognizes that he's cold, or he's lukewarm, or he's indifferent. But the unbeliever, whose heart is as fat as grease, doesn't even recognize that. They are totally insensitive. Jeremiah talks about this to the people who were going into captivity in Jeremiah chapter 22 and verses 21 to 22. He says this, I spake unto thee in thy prosperity, but thou saidst, I will not hear. This hath been thy manner from thy youth, that thou obeyest not my voice. The wind shall eat up all thy pastors, and thy lovers shall go into captivity. Surely then shalt thou be ashamed and confounded for all thy wickedness. hear Jeremiah's telling the people that God spake unto them in their prosperity, but they would not hear. Why? Because their heart is as fat as grease. And this was their manner from the youth. And they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, and that's why they went into captivity. And we know that to some extent, when they went into captivity, the Jews were finally cured of their sin of idolatry. The wind shall eat up all thy pastors, and thy lover shall go into captivity. Surely then shalt thou be ashamed and confounded for all thy wickedness. And they were to some extent, but it took drastic action on behalf of the Lord, because their heart is as fat, or it was as fat, as grease. When afflictions fail to have due effect, the case is desperate. They are the last remedy which indulgent providence uses, said Mr. Plummer in his commentary on the Psalms. Well, David was suffering. The proud were giving him trouble, causing him affliction. But ultimately, the Lord brought good out of it. They indeed might have been insensitive, but David wasn't. For in verse 71 he says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Yes, the wicked have afflicted me, but nevertheless it was good for me. Why? Because God is good, and God was able to take that evil and turn it to David's betterment. His soul blossomed. His soul flourished. Why? Because the Lord is good to his people. Well, thirdly, we might notice the last verse in the section we read, verse 72. "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." The word "better" is tob in the Hebrew, as we mentioned in the introduction. This is the second time in the psalm that the writer compared God's truth to treasure. He did it in verse 14 of this same psalm. And he uses this image again in verses 127 and 162. And of course, David used it in that well-known psalm, Psalm 19, verse 10. And this would remind us that the person of faith does not live by the priorities and values of the world, but puts the will of God ahead of everything else. When we find the good treasures of truth in the precious word of God, we rejoice in the goodness of the Lord and have no desire to wallow in the things of this world. No matter what our situation may be, we can affirm from our hearts, God is good all the time. And when David said this, "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver," let's be clear. David was in his day a rich man. David had everything that this world could give him. He had gold and he had silver. And he was able to look at these things and to consider wisely that the law of the mouth of God is better than all of these things. He wasn't a poor individual who simply chose the word of God because he hadn't got the things of this world. He had plenty of these things of the world. He was rich in material prosperity. But as he looked at these things, he would rather have the law of the Lord from his mouth. And that is indeed what the word of God is. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for training, for correction, that the man of God may be perfectly furnished for every good work. This section, as we said, its theme is that the Lord is good. Thou art good, and do us good. Teach me thy statutes. He's making a declaration here. Thou art good, and do us good. And he wants to learn. Teach me thy statutes. Well, the Lord is good. He is not changed. He was good to David. He's good to every believer. Therefore, he is worthy of your trust. And we could look upon this in an evangelistic sense. We could appeal to the unbeliever. We could appeal to that person who has yet to come to a living and a lively faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is worthy of your trust. The great God that we worship is good. It is a lie of the devil that would suggest to you that the Lord is not good, that God is not good. This is, in essence, what he said to our first parents. God wants to keep you back. God doesn't want you to touch that fruit. Because when you touch that fruit, you will be like God. He wants, in some sense, to retard you. He does not have your best interests at heart. That's a lie of the devil. Our first parents were made in the image of God. God was good to them in creation. He made them in knowledge and righteousness and holiness in his image. He showed there at the very beginning that he is a good God. And unbeliever, he is worthy of your trust. Whatever will happen in this world to you or to I, God is good. He is good. And therefore, he's surely worthy of your trust. He will never disappoint. You will never, in any sense, regret embracing the gospel as it's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Never. Psalm 84, the psalm we sing quite a lot. Psalm 84, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. No good thing will he withhold from them. He will withhold many things that will do us harm, but nothing that will do us good. Why? Because the Lord is good. He's worthy of your trust, then, unbeliever. He's worthy of your trust, believer. Because, believer, you may well have taken up the cross, and you may well be following the Lord Jesus Christ daily, and you might find it difficult. You may be going through a difficult period. Maybe it's a health problem. Maybe it's a relationship problem. Maybe it's a employment problem. Maybe it's a financial problem. Whatever. The Lord is good. And however he's dealing with you in your life, you alone will know. But the Bible would tell us that he's always dealing with the believer to his good, to his betterment. We could quote that well-known verse in Romans chapter 8. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. Even these things that you would like not to happen to you, these things that you would recoil from, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. This is something to take with you, believer. This is something to meditate and ponder upon. God is good. If God is good, if the Lord is good, he's worthy of your love. Even when things are difficult, as they may well be at the moment, he's still good. Therefore, he's worthy of your love. He's worthy of your affection. He hasn't changed. Your circumstances may well have changed, but he hasn't. And whatever he is doing in your life, it will ultimately be for your good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is that man that trusteth in him. You will be able to say that. The psalmist was able to say that. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He's had a difficult time. He's come through hard experiences. But he says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Are you trusting in the Lord our God? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is good? He is a good master. The rich young ruler was right in what he said, but he may have said it hypocritically. He may have said it not meaning it. But there's no master like the Lord Jesus. It's a wonderful thing to be a servant belonging to King Jesus. It's glorious to be in his army, to be in his kingdom. There's no life like it. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him, we're told in Nahum chapter 1, verse 7. The Lord is good. This is the psalmist's experience. This is the experience of all God's faithful, tried believers. The Lord is good. Therefore, we do pray that the Lord make us good through thy good word. Lord, bless thy word to us. And when difficult times come, and temptations come, and the devil will come with his fiery darts, and the world will accuse us and reproach us, we must hold up a banner and acknowledge, the Lord is good. Oh, I don't know what he's doing. I don't know what he's going to achieve, but the Lord is good. Thou art good, and do as good. Teach me thy statutes. May the Lord be pleased to follow with his own blessing. Let us pray together.